Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you and pray that we can submit ourselves to your word, that we can know your will. Help us to be obedient to you as we read, understanding and following your commandments, knowing that what you give us in our life is not burdensome. Father, we know that Christ said he will carry our burdens and that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Please help us to be eager and energetic and faithful to stay with you and to walk with you all the days of our lives. Thank you for this morning's gathering. We pray that we edify one another and glorify you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Footnote to last week's lesson. I got right in the middle of 1 Peter 4 and had written down the wrong verse, and a quick skim did not find the right one. But what I wanted last week, a couple of you had it while you were looking at 1 Peter 4, was verse 4. And the idea is that in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. Our teenagers know this well, that if you don't go along with the crowd, if you don't go to the school parties, if you don't hang around with people, if you try to live a righteous life in step with God, you will be maligned. You will be made fun of. I remember a teenager talking to me who said he had never cussed in his life. And when kids found out what they would do to him is say, "Come on, go ahead, just say one, say this word," and give him a word. "No, I've never done." "Oh, come on, you know you have, you know you're going to." And they just rode him and ridiculed him and picked on him. When you try to take a different standard, they think it's strange that you don't do that, and they will malign you. They will malign you. But that's last week's lesson. Just wanted to get that in there. Shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves. Remember? This week's lesson, we're in the next book over in John, in 1 John in chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5. And this brings us into the birth of Jesus Christ. And the fact that our birth is brought to God in Him. We're told in verse 6 that this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies. It is the Spirit who testifies. In this season in which people highlight and lift up the birth of Christ, we as a congregation try to be faithful to the Word, try to be faithful to what the New Testament teaches us about Jesus, about God, and about what the church did in following Him. And it's very interesting when you read the Gospels, of course, in two of the Gospels, you find a description of the birth of Jesus. But when you get to Acts, starting in Acts chapter 1, Jesus' mother, Mary, is mentioned in Acts chapter 1. But then from Acts 1 all the way to the end of Revelation, except for a couple of mentions, times that it mentions that Jesus was born, or born of a woman, or born in the flesh, it simply mentions that he was born. But there's no celebration over his birth. There's no special festival involved celebrating the birth of Christ. There's no mention of his mother Mary. There's no mention of his miraculous birth heralded by angels in Bethlehem. So apparently the early church took no special note, took no special celebration. The church, Christ's church in the first century, we find no time that they stopped everything and celebrated as a separate time this birth of Christ. It's something we do in our Western culture. I say we do in the bigger sense. And of course, Christmas has turned into
quite a commercialized, hard to swallow event every year. Between the pressure of accelerated schedules and extra tasks we put on ourselves, either in decorating or in buying gifts or in shipping things off or in having or going to parties or whatever, we get this head-scratching notion in which so many pay attention to the birth of Christ, and yet we find that the early Christians didn't do that. By the way, I think the primary thing we should do, and remember that the Scriptures teach us, is that in whatever you do, glorify God. In all you do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. So if your family celebrates Christmas, and you have a tree up and gifts being opened on the morning of the 25th, or whatever, however you want to do that to the glory of God. Don't have any part of your life that's pulled apart and separated. And I think remembering the birth of Christ and remembering the gift that Jesus is a magnificent and a worthwhile thing for Christians to do, to enjoy that story and see the great love of God in giving His Son, Jesus, to us. It's also a good time, this is an aside to our lesson, it's also a good time to develop our character, to sharpen and develop the character of your children by holding back on some of the excesses of the celebration, by disciplining ourselves by not spending too much money, disciplining ourselves by not getting or giving too many gifts, et cetera, so that we go through the season in a healthier and a more mature way, not diving headlong and realizing in January that we spent way too much money and I ate way too many slices of pie, or however, whatever you feel like in January. But really what I was getting to in mentioning Christmas is that we have a new player in the midst. Not that it hasn't been out there before, but I hold up an article talking about a sign that was stolen or vandalized a bit in the state of Washington this past week. It's a sign put up by an atheist group, and it was put up immediately next to a nativity scene. And so here's the traditional remembering of this season in acknowledging the birth of Christ, and I guess for equal time or equal space, this sign was put next to it. The sign reads, "At this season of the winter solstice, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds." The atheists placed this next to the nativity scene, and somebody took it. They found it a day or two later in a ditch, and it was returned through another group, somewhat anonymously. And so, and they said they're going to put it back up, and this time they're going to add a sign taped to the main sign reading, "Thou shalt not steal." But I bring it up because what is happening in our culture is that anti-Christian ideas or counter-faith ideas are becoming bold, prevalent, out there, right in front of you. No longer is it just an idea, well, some people believe in God and some people don't. Well, now people who don't believe in God are going to be aggressive and have become aggressive about it. And there's a real blessing that God can give us from this. Obviously, lies are lies, and we never want them taught. But just like in the marketplace, just like in in our culture, when a competitor stands up, if you're in the automobile business and somebody out there is building better automobiles, well, guess what? The customers are going to go buy the better automobiles. You know what that does to you? You lose sales. But you don't get sales back by stopping and complaining and sabotaging the other guy's factory. You get better sales by building better automobiles yourself. And in fact, quality of a lot of the materials we have in our home and in our lives has improved and improved and improved and improved dramatically over the last 50 years because of competition. So, guys, we have competition. And the first thing that's going to happen here is we're going to be shocked by it and disappointed by it. And like the person who stole the sign and threw it in the ditch, we're going to want to just shut down any opposition voice out there. But the real way to defeat these kind of lies is by strengthening our own faith and clarifying our own understanding of the Word of God and being sharper ourselves in first of all, our own faith, knowing why we believe, knowing what we believe, and second of all, being able to convince others of the why and what of our faith. In this same article, there's another sign. This sign didn't happen to be stolen. You can't see them, of course. It's a small photograph. But the second sign here that was included in the article is also an atheist sign. It's got a girl dressed up like a Santa or an elf with her hands up in the air like this. And the sign simply reads, "Why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sake." Why believe in God? Just be good for goodness sake. Both of these signs testify to their own reasoning. They fail internally in their own reasoning. First of all, and I want to get it back into 1 John here quickly, but first of all, the atheistic argument fails as soon as it's stated. As soon as you say there is no God, what you're saying is, I have complete knowledge of the entire universe and all that's beyond the universe, and I know that nothing like a God exists. There is no God out there. It's a little like saying there's no blue fish with yellow spots anywhere in the ocean. You can probably even think of, but you know what I mean. The only way you can know that is if you go and catch every fish in the ocean. It means that you have complete knowledge. That you have, and if you're talking about God, it means you have comprehensive knowledge. It means that your knowledge goes to the ends of the universe and beyond the universe. It means your knowledge is not only complete in all the physical realm, but you understand all things emotionally. You understand all things spiritually. You understand everything that's seen and everything that's unseen. In other words, in order for a person to accurately say there is no God, he'd have to be God. Because there's no way that that statement can be established. A negative absolute fails, any negative absolute fails on its own argument. So that's a simple way. That's why so many people have stepped back from the atheistic stand and have embraced what they call agnosticism, to say that I don't know if there's a God. Or the more absolute agnosticism is to say you can't know that there's a God. No, by the way, if they say no one can know there's a God, they've got the same problem that the atheist has, but I won't get into that. But this second sign here that says, why believe in God? Just be good, for goodness sake. What's the problem with that? The problem is that with that is no one can just be good. The problem is that as soon as there's two main problems. One is that all of us have wrong cursing through our psyche. We all have this desire not to be good, and all of us choose at different times in our lives to be evil. We all choose wrong. We've all chosen to lie at one point or another. We've all chosen to be selfish. We've all chosen to hurt. We've all chosen to be envious, to be spiteful, to be angry, to be divisive, to be whatever. Just be good for goodness sake? Well, that'd be terrific if anybody could accomplish it. But nobody can accomplish it. So the sign itself identifies the problem. But the sign does a second thing, and that it identifies the idea of goodness. And that without God, there is no goodness at all. Unless there's an independent establishment of right and wrong and morals, there are no morals at all. If it's just what you think is good, depending on what you think is good, well, then any standard is acceptable. But we know in our heart of hearts that that's not right, that there is a standard of right and wrong. So both of these arguments fail in themselves, but I wanted to go back more than that to what we're given by God about our birth and about what Jesus did. In 1 John 5, in what we read a while ago, we read about being born of Christ, born again. So with your finger there or your marker there still at 1 John 5, let's go back to talk about when Jesus talked about being born again. Jesus saying it in John chapter 3. We'll be back in 1 John 5 in a little bit. John 3. This is Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, and that no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born, can he?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things, you would not believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent from the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus does not leave these arguments without the logic of some of what we just talked about, challenging Nicodemus to be a man who thinks. Think, says one of our favorite teachers when we got to hear him up in Fairbanks. The challenge to engage your brain. Jesus is challenging Nicodemus. He's expanding his understanding of God's connection to us. Something about water and spirit being necessary. Something about rebirth being necessary to be connected to Christ. And he challenges him, "You're a teacher of Israel and don't understand these things? We speak of what we know and testify." Now, with that in mind, with those things in mind, let's go back to 1 John and read about what John tells us there. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus something about rebirth. And this section talks about being born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. If you love God, you'll love Jesus. If you're born of God, you have a connection with Jesus. And this connection is explained to us. This rebirth is explained to us down in verse 6. Well, let's start in verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are in agreement. We have testimony of truth. And that's why I wanted to start with this attack on our faith, because we are people who deal with the truth. We're not people who follow some sort of myth or fancy ideas, or we're asked people to jump off into black darkness in their faith with nothing to base it on. We base our faith on Jesus Christ and the evidences given to us. Jesus didn't come on this earth and say, just believe in me. He came on this earth and he showed with signs and wonders and miracles. He didn't ask us to believe in his resurrection because he said he was raised from the dead. He asked us to believe in his resurrection because he had witnesses. Those men and women who saw the resurrected Christ went all over the central part of that region and told one person after another, after another, after another, I saw and know that Jesus Christ was resurrected. And he doesn't ask us to believe in his birth and rebirth without asking us to literally and figuratively participate in that. You see, water, blood, and spirit are involved in birth. I've had the privilege, God has given me the privilege of being at the birth of all four of my children. And it's a funny but long story, so I won't tell it, but even the last birth, when I had a great big bandage on my thumb, the midwife said, "You want to do this? What? You want to deliver your baby? You can handle it. I'll be right with you. But what about my thumb? I can get a glove over that." So she takes this glove and stretches it out, and I stick my hand in it, and I got to give birth. Well, the other side. The birth giving was on the one side. I got to. How do you say that? Birth your baby? Receive? I was a catcher. I wasn't the pitcher. I was the catcher. What a magnificent event. But guess what's involved in that event? I mean, you know. There's a lot of water. There's a lot of blood. In fact, we've got a CD at home, a DVD at home that describes the hand of God in keeping a woman from bleeding to death because of how much blood is connected to the womb, and how at the point of birth and the release of the placenta, it's only because of a magnificent design within the uterus that transfer happens so quickly. The interaction with the two persons there, the mother's blood, which is different than the baby's blood, and she feeds him, but the blood never mixes. I mean, it's just magnificent what goes on there. But there's a lot of blood involved. You know what the Spirit is, right? What the meaning of the word Spirit, both in Greek and Hebrew, is, right? You know it. You're thinking about it? It's breath. So out of the water, covered in blood, you bring the little child, and the first thing you do is get him to breathe. You give him breath. Whether it's a cry or a gasp or whatever, and a new life is born. In the same way, the Spirit and the water and the blood testify to us being reborn. Being reborn. Jesus told Nicodemus, whoever is born of water, Spirit, you need to be reborn of water and Spirit. In several places, Romans 5, Hebrews 9, we're covered by the blood, we're cleansed by the blood. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins. I'm glad we read Acts 22. Acts 22 this morning we read.
But in your baptism, you go down into the water and you come up just like that infant baby being born. You come out of the water and you're covered by the blood of Christ.
And you're given the Spirit of God to give you life. The baby comes out of water, out of the mother's water, covered by blood, and is given a physical breath. You come out of water covered by spiritual blood, and you're given the Spirit of God as your breath. In Acts 22, I enjoy, by the way, a side note in talking about the attacks we undergo, the persecutions, the troubles we get because of our faith. Jesus responded to the persecution of the church by saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Somebody picks on you, guys, because of your faith. Jesus takes it personally. Jesus takes it personally if you're pushed or hurt or attacked because of your faith in Him. But that's not what I was reading about in far as rebirth. When Ananias was talking to Saul and realized the place of Saul's faith, he said, "Get up. Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins." Jesus described the testifying of the Spirit and the water and the blood, that all three are in agreement. They're all in agreement with Jesus' birth, being brought to this earth. They're all in agreement with Jesus' life, because Jesus in His life was baptized by John the Baptist, was given the Holy Spirit of God, and was covered by His own blood in death. Jesus went through them in the extreme. Jesus participated in those things in the big picture. We participate in them through our baptism in a spiritual way, receiving on us the blood of Jesus, receiving from God the Spirit of God. This morning, if there's any in our understanding of these teachings, if there's any here that are ready to be baptized, we're so thrilled to announce and to tell those who were here, remind those who are here tonight, that Chris Reed was baptized this past Wednesday night. Chris had been baptized years and years ago as a boy, and became convinced that he really did not understand what he was doing. We studied it, and Wednesday night he was baptized. So we're thrilled about Chris's decision. But if there's any here this morning ready to make that decision, if you're ready to participate in the testimony of those three witnesses, that all three of them will be in agreement as to your faith and your connection with Jesus Christ, the water, the Spirit, and the blood, they will testify to God that you are God's. If you're ready, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that we've selected.